The Gospel according to John and chapter 19. And we begin with the first point is a continuance of our Lord's trial before Pilate. Now at this time, Pilate was like an animal cornered by the Jews. You remember? That he had been persuaded that there was no insurrection against Rome in the heart of our Lord. He found no fault in him. And therefore he had devised a scheme which had broken down and put Barabbas and Jesus up before the Jews for them to make a choice, and they had chosen Barabbas, which had absolutely stunned Pilate. And so his scheme went down the drain. At this point, according to Matthew's record, Pilate was warned by his wife to have nothing to do with this just man. The Lord had evidently spoken to Pilate's wife in a dream. He was able to get through to Pilate's wife, evidently. And she had warned Pilate to have nothing to do with it. But Pilate was in a corner. And so, this chapter begins with another scheme of Pilate. That he would scourge Jesus. Verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now this was irregular and illegal. It was against Roman law, which Pilate represented. For them, it was against Roman law that any uncondemned man should be scourged or punished in any way. But there had to be, first of all, the due process of law. And this scourging was with leather thongs, into which was woven pieces of brass, lead, and sheep bone, which is very hard bone. And there were to be 40 stripes. This scourging was so brutal that it often took the whole flesh of a person's back and exposed the inner organ. But Pilate thought that after a good scourging, the people would say, enough, that's enough, Pilate, and let Jesus go. But it was never enough, because the Jewish rulers were inciting the people to demand the death of Jesus. So Pilate went back into the judgment hall. And in that judgment hall, the Roman soldiers were already beginning to mock Jesus. You know, these Romans, they played a game with Jewish captives to ridicule their nation. They often dressed a criminal up as a king and put a reed in his hand as a scepter and a crown of thorns upon his head, and then they bowed in mockery to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept on pummeling him in the face. All this they did to Jesus. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smote him, that is, they kept on smiting him with their hands and pulling his beard out until his visage was marred more than any man. According to Roman law, Pilate had to witness this flogging. And no doubt he saw the mockery of his soldiers too. And then, after the flogging and wearing a crown of thorns, Pilate went out and put him forth before the Jews, who were still outside. And he cried, "Ecce homo, behold the man." As though he was saying, "How can this woe-begotten man be a king? You Jews are mad in calling him a king. How can this man be a king? I find no fault in him. There's no insurrection. Look at him. How can he lead anything against Rome? I find no fault in him," he said. "There's no insurrection against Rome in this man." But Pilate did not realize the powers of darkness that would die a driving behind jury, national jury, to hound Jesus to the cross. The Jews wanted him crucified, which was the Roman method of death. And Pilate cried, "You take him and crucify him, because I find no fault in him." Verse 6, "Take ye him and crucify him." But the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. We have no power to put him to death. You have to put him to death, Pilate. And we have already judged him as being guilty of death because he made himself the Son of God." "All we want you to do, Pilate, is to pass sentence of death." Now, verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that Jesus had made himself the Son of God, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Oh, he was afraid of the Jews. They had cornered him. But now that he had heard that Jesus had said that he was the Son of God, he was the more afraid. And why? Because, well, you must remember that Pilate was a Roman. Pilate took fright here at this point of time. But Pilate was a Roman. And Romans believed in many gods, as did the Greeks. He wasn't thinking of the deity of God's beloved Son. He was not thinking of the supreme godhood of Jesus. But rather, according to the Gentile mind, according to the Roman mind, Jesus had said in his thinking that he was the son of one of the gods. And since Pilate had scourged an innocent man who might have been one of the sons of the gods, he was the more afraid. The more afraid. And afraid because the gods might take revenge against him. You remember in Acts 14, when Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey within the Roman Empire, that at one particular place they made them gods. And they called Silas Jupiter and called Paul Mercury, two of the gods of Rome. And Paul and Pilate was thinking, I'm in real trouble if he is a son of one of the gods. They're going to take their revenge on me. Now Pilate went back into the judgment hall. And again he asked Jesus, in verse 9, he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? That is, where do you really come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. A tragic thing when God ceases to speak to a man. Then says Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater thing. And that scared Pilate out of his wits. What did? The fact that Jesus said, you could have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Which made Pilate feel that he was a son of the God. And scared the wits out of him. And from that moment, Pilate sought to release him. He was afraid of the God. In which the Romans and the Greeks believed. From that moment he tried to release him, but the Jews cried out because they had him in a corner and they had Pilate where they wanted him. And they said, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. He said he was a king. And therefore he spoke against Caesar. He challenged the kingship of Caesar. And when Pilate heard that, he became a coward. He was afraid of his job and afraid of Caesar. Then Pilate heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. That's outside, in a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. Remember, the Jews are still outside. They wouldn't come into the judgment hall, so he went out into this arena which was called Gabbatha, a pavement, an open-air kind of judgment place. And it was the preparation of the Passover, that is the day before the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And he said it in mockery. That the Lord Jesus was standing there, from the human point of view, a piteous sight, having been scourged and having his face pummeled and his beard plucked out, and he was just a piteous sight, and Peter said, and Pilate said in scorn, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Again in scorn, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a strange admission from a people that were chosen out from all the nations, once a God-governed people, and now saying that they had no king but a heathen king, they had no king but Caesar, which was hypocritical because they hated Caesar. And they did not recognize his kingship. But in front of Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. And that was the end for Pilate. He had to deliver him up to the Jews to be crucified. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now that is the end of the trial in front of Pilate. But we see in the second place here the fulfillment of the detail of prophecy. There's no better word, there's no better way of proving the word of God than the fulfillment of prophecy, especially the small detail of prophecy. And everything which follows in these verses is a fulfillment of prophecy. Every little sentence. Verse 14. Verse 16 rather. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Pilate did. Did he? So behind the cross there was this weak, beaten, shadowy Roman governor called Pilate, afraid of the Jews and afraid of Caesar. And he delivered Jesus to the Jews to be crucified. Did he? You remember what is written in Romans 8:32, that God delivered him up for us all. And that was God's decision before the world began, that his Son would die a substitute for us on the cross of Calvary. So Pilate, you see, was just a pawn in God's plan. And it was spoken over and over again in the Old Testament that God had delivered him up. This was in God's heart before the world began. Pilate was just a pawn in the plan, a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 16 again. And they took Jesus and led him away. A little detail. But after the scourging, few men were led away. Most men had to be carried away. It was so brutal. But Jesus was led away to fulfill prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was not driven. He was not carried. You drive cattle, but you don't drive lambs. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And after the brutal scourging, he was still able to stand. And there is a detail here that he was hurried from the deliverance from Pilate's hands to the cross, in fulfillment of what he said in Isaiah 53, that he was cut off suddenly. And according to Roman law, there had to be 2 days between a man's condemnation and his crucifixion to give him time to set his house in order. That was passed over. And he was hurried from the judgment hall to the cross to be cut off immediately. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross, bearing his cross. Later on, Simon of Cyrene would pick it up, but at the first it was laid upon Jesus. In fulfillment of prophecy. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord would bring Abraham into fellowship with himself, and that Abraham might understand what was in the heart of God, God had said unto Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. Then you'll understand what is in my heart when you sacrifice your only beloved son. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. There was no challenge, there was no question. He rose up early in the morning, and though he had over 300 servants, he himself prepared the wood, and he himself loaded the asses with it. It was his own exercise from beginning to end. And as they went up to the mountain, before they went up to the mountain, the Lord, it is said that Abraham laid the wood on Isaac. Isaac had to carry the wood. And that was fulfilled in this word, that the cross of wood was laid upon Jesus. And they went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Why go forth to the place of a skull, which no doubt is Gordon's Calvary? For General Gordon discovered that outside of the city there was this hill which looked like a skull with its two eyes, two caves that looked like two eyes. Why not, why this? Why not crucify him in the city? Because it was against Roman law. But Roman law was subject to divine law. Why outside the city? Because way back in Exodus 29 and 14 and Leviticus chapter 4, the Lord, the Redeemer, the Messiah promised was to be a sin offering, and that sin offering had to be killed outside the camp. So we read in Hebrews 12:15, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, where they crucified him, where they crucified him. Now this was a remarkable thing, as I have pointed out already. A remarkable thing. There had to be a tremendous upset in the political life of Judah to bring this to pass. Because if the Jews had been in charge of their own country, they would have been in charge of their judicial system, and the Lord would have died a Jewish death by stoning. But now Rome had conquered Palestine, and the Jews had no judicial authority to put anybody to death. But Moses had said 2,000 years before there was a Roman Empire that the Lord had to be hanged upon a tree. And cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. He had to become a curse to save us from the curse of the law, as Paul said in Galatians. And David 1,000 years before there was a Roman Empire. In one of the Messianic Psalms, Messiah says, they pierced my hands and my feet. He had to be crucified. He had to die a Roman death, where they crucified him. And two other with him. And Jesus in the midst, in fulfillment of the word in Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with transgressors. You see that every sentence, every phrase, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Down in 23, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now listen, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which there. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did, all in fulfillment of prophecy, you see. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 22 and verse 18. The Lord's outer garment was in four parts, and the outer garment of four parts was divided among the four soldiers at the foot of the cross. But his inner garment was all of one piece, without seam. And they said, let's not rend. He said, because the prophetic word had said, for my vesture, that is for my inward garment, they shall cast lots. And that's just what they did. Everything was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now in the third place, you look at the superscription of Pilate in verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many other Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not to the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. That's it. It will stand. This is Pilate's retaliation. Pilate's cynicism and his contempt for the Jews. He had put a notice up, a title up on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, a title of scorn, because you remember it was said of Nazareth that no good thing come out of Nazareth. Shall any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a vile place with a notorious reputation. And Pilate put this up as a title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages so that everybody could read it. In Hebrew, the language of religion, the language of the Jews. In Greek, the language of culture, the language of the Greeks. In Latin, the language of Rome, the language of government. These are the three great opposing forces to the Son of God. Religion, culture, and government. And the Jews came to him and they said, why not? I am the King of the Jews. But that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. That's it. Clear out. You see, how true is one? God sent forth his Son. He was the King of the Jews. And at the end of time, they will acknowledge that he is their king. And Isaiah 53 is their national repentance. And he is the king, he is the Father's appointed king. Over all the earth's dominions, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He is the Father's appointed king. Pilate said, what I have written, and it was the truth, though he knew it not. It was God's truth, and it must die. Do you know that every man that has grasped that world dominion has ended in shame and disgrace? Pharaoh Ramses, Alexander the Great of Greece, the Caesars of Rome, Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, every man that has grasped that world dominion has ended his life in shame and in disgrace because God has reserved world dominion for his beloved son. He's the Father's appointed person. And Pilate let it stand because God was governing. And that is how it was to be. Then fourthly, you see our Lord's selfless love shown to Mary and John. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from out that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. All the Jews had made it hot for Pilate. And now here is a very wonderful interlude. The cross is not all bitter. There is now this very sweet and loving incident. At the foot of the cross there were three or four women. I'm not sure whether there were three or there were four. However, there were three or four women. And remember what the Spirit of God said through Simeon to Mary when she held Christ in her arms as a child. That a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. And the sword began to be pierced at the beginning of his messianic ministry when he broke this human relationship. And when he began his messianic ministry, he never again called Mary mother. Never. When he began his messianic ministry at Cana of Galilee, at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he said to Mary, Woman. That was not a derogative term. It was a term we call lady today. Lady, woman, what have I to do with thee? That is what common cause between me and thee. And there was a break of that human relationship. And remember, in chapter 12 of Matthew, remember when they came and they said, Your mother and your brethren are outside wanting to speak to you. And he said, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And turning to his own disciples, he said, Behold my mother, my sister and my brethren. And now on the cross, isn't it a remarkable thing? It's only because he was the Son of God when you remember what he was suffering. The infinite sufferings of the Son of God, bearing the sin of all mankind, absorbing all the punishment of all the sins of all his people. But somehow, he could think of others. That is not humanly possible. When a human person, when a man is suffering intensely, he can think of nothing else but himself. And here was our Lord, suffering thee for all the world, infinite suffering. And yet, he could, as it were, stay for a moment and think in terms of love, think of the future of Mary and John, and said, "Woman, behold thy son," and he was putting Mary into the care of John, and "John, behold thy mother." That is, you take care of each other. What an amazing thing. And that, my friend, is also a proof of his Godhood, because it's a thing impossible with man. In the intensity of suffering, and the intensity of a man suffering with absolutely nothing to care for the awful sufferings of God. Nothing. And yet he could do this. Finally, fifthly, you see his supernatural control of his own death and burial. We have the final words from the cross after the darkness was past. He said in verse 28, after this joy, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, there was only one promise to be, one scripture to be fulfilled. The Lord said, I thirst. In fulfillment of Psalm 69 and verse 21, they gave me gall for my bitterness, that is, they gave him dope, but he refused it. And then they gave him vinegar to drink, and he drank. Listen, verse 29, they were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon his hyssop and put it through his mouth. And Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He refused the dope. But he received the vinegar, the sauce, because of his thirst. Do you see God governing them? How come there was a pot of vinegar there? Usually there was just the gall, the dope, to help prisoners forget their suffering, to make them a little insensitive to their suffering, to be able to bear their suffering. That here was a pot of vinegar. God's governing. And God saw to it that the soldiers, when the Lord cried, "I thirst," there were, ordinarily these soldiers would have disregarded that. But the Lord made them hear it and have compassion and gave him vinegar to drink to quench his thirst. Then the Lord cried, "Finish," and the whole plan of God was finished. Everything was accomplished. The Father's assignment was fully done. And you see him in control of his death in verse 30. Then Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, in absolute control of his death. A Roman Catholic priest, so Time magazine reported one week, had researched the death of Jesus for 35 years, and came up with the conclusion that he died of asphyxiation, that he choked to death. Poor fellow. If only he had read his Bible, he would have saved himself 35 years of research. When a person chokes, he flings his head backward and grasps for breath. The Lord didn't die that way. When the Lord cried, "Finished," he bowed his head quietly and put his head upon his breast and dismissed his own spirit, which is the meaning of gave up the ghost. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. That is power to dismiss his own sin. Power to lay it down in sacrifice, and power to take it again in sovereignty. And he quietly laid his head upon his breast and dismissed his own sin. He was in absolute control of his own death. Further proof of his Godhead. John mentions 28 prophecies that were fulfilled in the death of Jesus. And the whole of Scripture mentions over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the death of Jesus, in the life and death of Jesus, and the chances of over 325 prophecies being fulfilled is 1 in 18 with 100 zeros after it. And everyone was fulfilled. Everyone. Right to the left. He was in charge of his death, and he was also in charge of his burial. No man ever took charge of his own burial but Jesus did. Remember what was written in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, he made his grave with the rich. And so it was that Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, came forward and begged of Pilate the body of Jesus, and the word that he used was the precious body of Jesus. He was a secret disciple, but now the death of Christ, the death of Jesus, brought him into the open. And he became a public witness, and he asked for the precious body of Jesus. And Pilate, in another of the Gospels, gave him consent to have the body of Jesus, and the word that Pilate uses was carcass. That the body of Jesus was just a carcass to Pilate. But it was a precious body to Joseph of Arimathea. And he took that, and another secret disciple came out publicly at this time, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100 pounds weight. One of the richest men in Jewry. And that was a tremendous costly thing to do. 100 pounds weight of the costliest of spices to embalm. And these two, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came out into the public as open disciples of the Lord. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre where never man was laid. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that he had prepared for himself, hewn out of rock, in which never man had lived. And Joseph of Arimathea and his friends, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, he had to be buried before the Passover. And the sepulchre was nigh at hand to the cross. So they were able to take him down from the cross and bury him before the day, before the Jewish Sabbath. What a wonderful story. God's government of every single event. God's governing and the Lord in control of everything. wondrous power. Wondrous. Oh, excellent cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and wonderful grace to fulfill the word of the Lord that he made his grave with the rich in his death.